Would you open your Bibles this morning with me to the ninth chapter of the book of the Revelation? The ninth chapter of the book of the Revelation. Last week we looked at the first four trumpet judgments. We found them in Revelation chapter 8. This period of time of these terrible judgments that are announced by the trumpet of some angel blowing loudly and clearly their sound, all of them happen somewhere between the middle of the tribulation period and halfway through the second half of the tribulation period. For you who are not accustomed to what I'm talking about, let me give you just a little teeny bit of background. The Bible clearly teaches that there's a period of time coming which will be 7 years long. It will be divided exactly in half, 3.5 years in each half. The middle point of that seven-year tribulation period, when things begin to change for the worse, will be when the Antichrist, whoever he is and whatever he is, sets up some sort of an image in the temple of Jerusalem, which at this moment is not there, but will be there according to the Word of God. And he will set up his image, whatever that may be, and it is then called the abomination that desolates. The abomination that desolates. Now, we have a similar situation in the Old Testament time, following the days of Daniel, when the temple was rebuilt under Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, when the children of Israel were allowed to return to the land of Israel after 70 years of captivity in the land of Babylon. And after those 70 years of captivity, they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the walls. They rebuilt the city. They rebuilt the temple. And things were going rather smoothly, and along came a conqueror by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And to defile the temple, he slaughtered a pig and he sacrificed it on the brass altar in the courtyard of the temple. That was totally forbidden by God. In doing that, he polluted the temple. And Daniel prophesies and calls that the abomination that desolated. Now we are looking nearly 3,000 years into the future from that point, and once again we are told there will come a man who will desolate and pollute and corrupt the temple of God, which will be in use during the tribulation period on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now, you may say to me, but wait a minute, the Dome of the Rock is there. Yes, I know the Dome of the Rock is there. But the Bible says there's going to be a seven-year peace treaty signed between the leader of the Islamic world, which is part of the revived Roman Empire, and he apparently will allow them to build their temple right alongside of the Dome of the Rock, where it probably originally sat anyway. And at that time, everything will come into play that's been in preparation for the last 50 years by the Jews. They have all the material ready for a new temple. They have the building materials already cut out, shaped, ready to put together quickly. They have all of the materials that go in a temple. They have all of the materials that will be used by the priesthood. They have a priesthood already picked out. They are all ready to go as soon as the Arabs allow them on the Temple Mount, which today they do not allow. Now, that is a little bit of the background of what we've been studying in the book of the Revelation. In chapter 6, we were introduced to seven seals on a scroll that Jesus opens as he sits beside his Father on the throne in heaven. And as he opens those seals one by one, you remember there were terrible, terrible things that happened on this earth. Nothing to be compared with what we see as we've been opening the trumpet judgments. Now, the seven trumpet judgments all came out of the seventh seal judgment. And we have now spanned across the middle of the tribulation period as far as we can tell. And so we looked at the first trumpet sound, and it rained down hail and fire and blood from heaven. That's chapter 8, verse 7. The second trumpet sounded in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 8, and a burning meteor from heaven crashes to the earth, causing great destruction. The third trumpet sounded, and a star called Wormwood, probably another meteorite, crashes to the earth, poisoning much of the waters of the earth, both fresh and seawater. And then in verse 12, we had the fourth trumpet sound, and we had great darkness in the whole solar system. God somehow is able to darken the moon and the sun and the stars so that light is not shining on the earth, and the earth is plunged into a protracted darkness, which affects both day and night. Now, these all have to do with literal plagues that affect vegetation, the seas, the rivers, the planets, the stars, the solar system, and they are all caused by God and not by man. If you remember the seal judgments, the first four seals were all man-caused. War, famine, and death. They were all man-caused. But now that we come to the trumpet judgments, we are dealing with God-caused events. Now, these may involve demons, as we're going to see now as we look at the fifth trumpet judgment. But they are not man-caused. They are supernaturally caused. And so we come this morning to Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, the first trumpet judgment under the woe section. Because you remember, we finished chapter 8 with verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, that might suggest that these last trumpet judgments, that are also called the three woe judgments, happen rather quickly in succession. I can't say that's true for certain, but it would seem that. Verse 1 of chapter 9, then, we read, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Now, there is a divided opinion, if you please, about this. We cannot be certain this morning whether that this is a holy angel, or maybe a demonic angel, a demon, or maybe even Satan himself. There are many who believe, that are students of God's Word, that this is Satan himself. And this has reference over in chapter 12. So if you keep your finger there in chapter 9 and turn with me to chapter 12, let me just read a couple of verses from 12 that might suggest this. Beginning at verse 3, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. I don't think it takes any imagination at all to understand we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the nation of Israel from which Jesus Christ came. We're talking about the fact that he is coming back to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 that I use in Christmas messages every year. So your imagination doesn't have to stretch to understand that. Secondly, back up yonder, this is where we get the idea that Satan was able to take and steal a third of the angels of heaven and cast them down to earth with him when he was kicked out of heaven. Now, when was Satan kicked out of heaven? There are two times that we would say that he was kicked out of heaven. We would say he was kicked out of heaven prior to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, because he was on earth at that time and he began to do his dirty work at that time. However, we read from the book of Job and also from the New Testament that Satan is able to have access into heaven to accuse you and I of every sin that you and I commit as Christians. Every time you and I fail, Satan is there to remind God of our failures. And so over in 1 John, he is called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And we also know that he's been allowed into heaven because we saw that at the beginning of the book of Job. God calls his angels to him on a particular day, and along with the angels came Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the dragon. And God says to Satan, he picked out Satan out of that whole crowd of angels, both good and bad apparently, and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the rest is history, and you read the book of Job because I don't have time this morning for that. So whether this is a holy angel or whether this is Satan and being kicked out of heaven, as we read there in chapter 12, which is commentary on these previous chapters, we're not sure. But let's suppose it is Satan that is kicked out of heaven, and to him is given the key to the bottomless pit. It doesn't say that he possesses the key to the bottomless pit. It says that he was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opens the bottomless pit, verse 2, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, if you've seen fires that belch great amounts of black, that's what I want you to picture in your mind. As this angel, whether it's Satan or not, as this angel opens the key or opens the door that keeps the cover on the bottomless pit, this smoke is allowed to bellow out to the point where it darkens the sky and it clouds the sun as well as the moon, and out of this smoke come these creatures. And you'll notice I use the word creatures. And as he opens the pit, he also loosens these demon creatures. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now you say, locusts? Locusts don't live in smoke, do they? Nor do locusts live in the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is a place of heat, place of torment, a place of dark. I want you to remember something. This is not necessarily hell or Hades or Sheol or Tartarus. It may well be another name for Tartarus because we know that there are some fallen angels that have been chained in Tartarus according to 2 Peter chapter 3. But out of this, we know one thing. There's fire because there's smoke. There's darkness because the smoke is thick. And when people say, "I'll go to hell where my friends are and we'll have a great party," I have news for that person. And if you're sitting in here this morning and you have that attitude in the back of your mind, let me tell you something the Bible teaches us about hell, Hades, Sheol, and later the lake of fire, which is bigger than all of the others. And that is this. It's always accompanied by flame. It's accompanied by torment. It's accompanied by darkness. And it's accompanied by loneliness. And it's accompanied by memory. And you will remember and remember and remember everything you've ever done wrong. You'll remember every opportunity when you could have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you didn't. You pushed it away. You pushed Him away. You told God, no, thank you, I'm not interested. Or you said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in that hell stuff. And you end up in hell. There's no second chance, my friend. There's no turning around and making the right choice. The choice was made in this earth, in this life, before you die. And we don't know when we're going to die. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. I want you to notice here that at the opening of the pit and the loosing of these demons that looked like scorpions, that we go on to learn something else about these scorpions. First of all, They first of all have the appearance of a locust. And we know that locusts eat vegetation. But notice what it says in verse 4. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men. And I don't mean men minus women. I mean mankind. Let me go back and read one more time. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power. The word power here is not dunamos, which means strength. It is the word power, which means authority, mastery, the right to rule, the rulership over men. And so these creatures, whatever they are, and we're going to describe them in greater detail here in a moment, these creatures will take dominion. They will rule. They will have that kind of authority. But notice who they are going to harm. Only those men, or only mankind, who does not have the seal of God on their forehead. Now, what in the world is the seal of God? What is the seal of God? Let's look at the description of these guys in a moment. But what is the seal of God? Well, we know the 144,000 Jewish men were sealed with the seal of God. But if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we are told that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as the children of God. If you are a true child of God here today, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. God has put some kind of a stamp on you that He sees. Over in Timothy it says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every child of God depart from evil. The Lord knows who are His. Now I wish there was some way that I as a pastor could look at you and I could see that seal and be certain which ones of you are born again and on your way to heaven. I'd be sure to tell you, you got the seal. But I might also see some of you in this church, sitting here this morning, you don't have the seal of God on your heart or on your head, and it's not visible to any of us because it's not even there. You're not yet a child of God. You're in church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. I'm in and out of garages all the time. But that doesn't make me a car. I'm a car lover, but I'm not a car. And I've been in lots of barns in my life because I'm a country boy by heart. And that doesn't make me a cow. And I've been in church all my life since I was 2 weeks old. That didn't make me a Christian either. What made me a Christian was one day, as a five-year-old child, I recognized I need to invite Jesus into my life. And I did. In a little church that isn't even the same church that I was saved in. It's been replaced with a newer church. But it would have been on a pew, like right there, beside my mother and the preacher. I can remember asking Jesus in my heart. Now, I know a lot of people said, "Oh, I asked Jesus in my heart when I was a kid, too." Are you a Christian? Do you live it? Because it's got to be lived out day by day. It's not just a one-time event. It's a one-time event when you invite Jesus in your heart. But if it's real, it's going to last and it's going to be lived out in our daily life. Now let's go back to these demons. They look like locusts. But upon closer examination, I want you to notice, on closer examination of these locust-like critters, as you get close and you examine them, they have a face like a man. They have a body that looks more like a horse than a bug. You all know what a locust looks like. It's a cousin to a grasshopper. But this here says that they have bodies, when you look closer, they have bodies that look like horses. They have faces that look like men, but they have mouths that look like lions' mouths with teeth and fangs. They have wings, it says in this passage. And it also says they have long hair like women. And on their head is something that looks like a crown of gold. Now let me say this. I checked this out to make sure. This is not talking about a king's crown. This is talking about the crown they give to the winners in the Olympics in the early days. Now, remember, the Olympics of today are only hints at what the original Olympics were. But the original Olympics, the Olympic person that won, all he got for all of his effort, his training, his exercise, and his exhaustion was a wreath of laurel leaves. That is what this is talking about, but they're gold. They look gold, but they're just a wreath of laurel leaves, meaning that they are victors. They are conquerors. And they go out to conquer. And then it says they have breastplates like iron. Now, breastplates were put on horses to protect the front of the horse. And that is the picture that is here, breastplates of iron. And then they have wings. And then they have a tail like the tail of a scorpion. And so they are locust-like, they are horse-like, they are scorpion-like, and they have a scorpion's tail that can sting. If you've seen a picture of a scorpion or you've seen a real scorpion, you know their tail curls up over the back. It has a very sharp needle that it gives out a terrible venom that inflicts terrible, terrible burning pain wherever that scorpion touches you. Now, I'm going to suggest these guys are a little bit bigger than that. They're not little. Scorpions can be this small. They can be this big, according to the book. But these guys, I suspect, are much bigger than that. And notice what they're going to do. They are going to go out and they are going to torture for 5.5 months. They're going to torture. It says there that their tails were the tails of a serpent. There were stingers in their tail, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Now, in verse 11, they have a king. They have a king, and we're given the name of the king. The name of the king is this: Abaddon, Abaddon, or Apollyon. Now, if you are Hebrew, you would say Abaddon. If you are Greek, you would say Apollyon. Both those names mean one thing: destruction or destroyer. Destruction or destroyer. And so this king has the name of Destroyer. Who do you suppose is the Destroyer? Satan. Remember what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, 9? Satan goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, when a lion devours its prey, it kills it, and it eats it, so it destroys it. This is probably another name for Satan himself. It's certainly listed by many people in a list of the names of Satan that they've gotten out of the Bible. There's about 19 of them, and this is one of them, Apollyon, Abaddon, or destroyer and destructor. And then it says in verse 12, one woe is past. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So let us look at woe number two. Woe number two, beginning at verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And we've talked about that golden altar several times already. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8. In each of those chapters, we heard some mention of the golden altar of incense and that which was put on it. I talked about the incense last week, you recall. And so once again, we hear a voice speaking out of the golden altar. Now, there are many references throughout the book of Revelation, and I gave you that list up there if you want to copy it. That list of all the places where we have a voice, but it's never identified. Is it the voice of the Father? Is it the voice of the Son? Or is it the voice of the Holy Spirit? And you cannot see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not have a visible appearance in the Word of God. And so He is the invisible God, if you please. We have God the Father. He's visible as bright as the sun. You cannot look on Him without damaging yourself, the Bible says. We have God the Son, who has several images that are visibilities. Usually He's the wounded Son, and He shows you His hands and His feet and His side. But on other occasions, as we saw, He appears as a lamb. A slain lamb, even. A sacrificed lamb with His throat slit. And as the lamb. But the Holy Spirit is never given a body. He's never given a visage. He's told to us that he's fire, and he's wind, and he's water. So we do not visibly see the Holy Spirit, but if you're a child of God today sitting in the sanctuary, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But when I look at you, I don't see the Holy Spirit. I see you, and you see me. But the Holy Spirit's here. Amen? And we talk about the Holy Spirit being in our midst. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. How can that be? Because he's there in the Holy Spirit. So probably this is the Holy Spirit who is speaking. And his voice says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, you didn't know there were four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. If you look on today's map, modern map, you'll find out where the Euphrates River is. It starts way up in Turkey. It flows down through the country of Iraq. And it ends up finally glowing through the little country of Kuwait that Saddam Hussein, you remember, tried to capture. And we fought back with something called Desert Storm. And we just smashed his attempts, and we freed the country of Kuwait. Well, the river flows through Kuwait into the great Persian Gulf. So somewheres, maybe in the upper reaches, up near Mount Ararat. Does that name ring a bell? You remember Mount Ararat. God hit a great big ship up there, didn't he? Lots of people think they've found it, but nobody can be certain they have found it. But if God wants us to see it, someday God will just melt all the ice off Mount Ararat, let it flow down the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, and we'll be able to see that. But God hasn't defrosted it yet if it's there. But the point is, he lets these four angels loose. And then, as if that's not enough, he decides that each of those four angels need 50 million helpers. And so let me read on. They were released for a particular day and hour and month and year. In other words, God has 1 hour that he's going to release these guys along with 200 million. 200 million what? Demons? It says they come out of the bottomless pit. And the purpose, in verse 15, is to kill a third of mankind. They come out of the bottomless pit to kill a third of mankind. Now, when they're described in verse 17, it says, I saw the horses in the visions. So now we have an army of these creatures, whatever they are, that come out of the bottomless pit. They already know what kind of things came out of the bottomless pit in the first trumpet judgment. They were locust-type critters. Now we're going to have horsemen on horses. You say, how can that be? Well, let me remind you something. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet, and he was praying on the rooftop. Now, the whole city was surrounded by the enemy, and everybody was scared to death. And there was prophet Elisha up on the rooftop. He's praying. He's waiting for dinner to get ready, the Bible says. And his servant comes up on the rooftop and begins to talk to him. And Elisha says, those that are for us are more than those that are against us. And he says, Lord, let him see. And suddenly the servant is able to see on all the hills all around Jerusalem were what? Angelic army. Angelic army. God's angelic army. Horses and riders all around the perimeter of the enemy. That's why Elisha wasn't worried. God had that whole thing under control. Now here we have the flip-flop. We have Satan's angels on their horses. Now, some people say that this is describing modern warfare. And we're talking about tanks and guns and Stinger missiles and Sidewinder missiles and all of those things. But let me read verse 17. Thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouth came fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three things, fire, smoke, brimstone, verse 18, they were able to kill a third of the population of the earth. Now, as I close, I want to remind you of something. We have already seen in the past, chapter 6, a quarter of the earth's population had already been killed in the first half of the tribulation. Now as we begin the second half of the tribulation with the trumpet judgments, we're going to kill off another third. You put those two together, you find out that by the middle of the second half of the tribulation, one half of the world's population will have been killed. That is scary numbers, my friends. Because all of this could happen within the next 3 or 4 years. If the Lord Jesus comes back and gets us and the tribulation starts in the next year, within 4 or 5 years, half of this world's population will be gone. Wiped out. You say, that's terrible. God has been dealing with mankind now for 6,000 years, inviting them to trust Him, inviting them to receive Him, inviting them to become His children. And mankind in general resist, ignores. Every eye closed and every head bowed this morning. You may be here and you may have done a great job of pretending to be a Christian all these years. But folks, it's getting down to crunch time. Do you know Jesus Christ beyond any shadow of a doubt as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know my Jesus? The Lord Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God, the one who came down from heaven as Mary's little baby, grew up to be Joseph's carpenter son, and then launched out and became the preacher and the teacher of Nazareth and Galilee, and went on to become the crucified one on the cross in Jerusalem, and then rose 3 days later from the grave with triumph and a new body, and returned back to his heavenly Father and to the throne 40 days later. That's the Jesus I know. That's the one who I serve. That's the one who I preach. Do you know him as your Savior? Father God, right now, you do your work through your Holy Spirit to convict, to guide, to confirm. Lord, we who are your children, confirm that afresh and anew to our hearts today. And might we then begin to reach out to our unsaved friends, loved ones, neighbors, family, and encourage them to come to Christ before it's too late. These are terrible things that are going to happen on this earth sometime in the very near future. And we're living right on the edge of all of this. God, make us evangelists for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.